It is Pentecost Sunday today, and I'm pretty sure when I was growing up, if I ever heard the word Pentecost, I probably associated it with what little I knew about Pentecostal churches, which is to say I associated it with speaking in tongues and being slain in the spirit and a whole lot of whooping and hollering in church that was completely foreign to me. I'd never seen a scene like that in any church I've ever attended. In my church, my family at least, we sat in the back row and we tried to do nothing that would draw any attention to ourselves at all. So that was my experience. Imagine my surprise when I learned in college that the Christian Church Disciples of Christ was actually born at a thing called the Cane Ridge Revival of 1801, which was near Paris, Kentucky, in Cane Ridge, and it was hosted by Barton Stone, who was a Presbyterian minister and one of the founders of our church, and there were like 20,000 people who attended. Out in the middle of nowhere, they attended this, and the preachers stood on stumps, kind of like this guy is doing here. It actually looks a lot like Barton Stone, and the people's response was really intense. This is another artistic portrayal of it. There were many what they called manifestations of the Spirit. Barton Stone called them exercises, spiritual exercises. And so people were doing things like falling down in trances. They were laughing and crying and speaking in tongues. And even I've heard that they were even barking like dogs. Lots of crazy stuff. Hooping and hollering was going on. One guy by the name of Devereaux Girat said the meetings seemed more like a drunken rabble than the worshipers of God. Now, if that description sounds at all familiar to you, it should, because that was exactly what the first disciples were accused of on Pentecost. And we're going to read that story here in a minute. Let me just give you a little bit of background on Pentecost itself, in case you forgot. Pentecost was not a Christian holiday originally. It was a Jewish feast day. It was held 50 days after Passover. It was what they called a spring harvest festival. People came from all over, if they could, bringing the first fruits of the wheat harvest with them, and they would make an offering to God in the temple. And so it was on the Jewish festival of Pentecost that God poured out the Holy Spirit on the first disciples. And that changed everything. So let's go ahead and take a look at the reading from chapter 2 of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." When that prophecy of Joel was fulfilled on that first Pentecost, and God poured out his Spirit upon all flesh, we all became Pentecostalists. Whether you knew it or not, you're a Pentecostalist because our faith began, the church began on Pentecost. Now, that doesn't mean you have to speak in tongues or be slain in the Spirit or any of that other hooping and hollering I was talking about. What it does mean is that we now have a direct connection to God through the Holy Spirit that wasn't available before. Before, God spoke into and through prophets and priests and a few specially chosen folks, but now the Spirit has been poured out on everyone, men and women, boys and girls, slave and free. Now, I've divided my Pentecost message this year into two parts. The first part that we're going to be talking about today is how the Spirit works in and through us as individuals. Next week, we're going to talk about how the Spirit works in and through the church as a whole. The Spirit binds us together in unity. And that's what we'll be talking about. But even so, there's still a recognition of individual gifts. And a great illustration of this is Pentecost itself. We learned that when the Spirit was poured out upon them, it came and it divided like tongues of fire among the disciples. And there was a tongue of fire over each of them. So it wasn't a great big fireball that just kind of came in and consumed everything and made everybody the same. Each of the disciples had a different experience. And it tells us also that they each began to speak in different languages as God gave them ability. Now, that's not to say that they were just, it wasn't gibberish. They were speaking in actual human languages. And those who had gathered from all these different places that spoke different languages heard the amazing things that God had done being told by the disciples. And of course, they were amazed because these guys were Galileans. They were lucky to be able to speak Hebrew, let alone any other languages. And so that might sound like it was pretty confusing, but the reality is that they experienced it as a time of unity. Now, I know that sounds great, and it is great. We wouldn't be here without that gift of the Holy Spirit. But as I thought about it, I realized that there is resistance to the Spirit from both the church on the individual level and also at the church level. And what we'll see next week is that one of the things that we resist is being joined together with other believers who are a lot different than us. There's something almost instinctual in us as humans that wants to be with people who look and act and talk and believe exactly like we do. But the Spirit binds us together with people who might be completely different than us. And I believe that it's only the power of the Spirit that allows that to happen. And as we're going to see today, there's also resistance on an individual level. And so the question then is, why, if the Holy Spirit is such a great thing, why would we want to resist it? And I think there's some reasons for that. That we also have to overcome in terms of fear. A guy by the name of Alan Jones, dean of the Episcopal Cathedral in San Francisco, talks a little bit about this. He says, only fools would pray for the Holy Spirit, and only fools for Christ do. And then he goes on to say where the Spirit is most active in our lives. And he says the Spirit is most active in three different places. In the unpredictable, in the place of risk, and in those areas over which we have no control. Now, I want you to think about how comfortable you are in any of those three areas. In the unpredictable, when you don't know what's going to happen next, there's no way to know what's going to happen next. In the place of risk, where something might happen, you might fail, you might be embarrassed. It's a risk. And finally, in those areas over which we have no control, I'm not sure I know anybody that likes to be in a situation where they have no control. And yet, that is where the Spirit is most at work in our lives. And so is it any surprise then that we might be hesitant to turn over our lives or surrender our lives to the power of this uncontrollable Spirit? Just an example out of my own life, as I was thinking about that this week, I remembered something that happened a couple of years ago when I was asked to serve as a faculty member at a young adult conference in Ohio. And there was a group of young adults that were planning the evening worship service, and they decided they wanted to do a healing service. And they asked me and a couple of other faculty members if we would stand on the edge of the worship space, the Vesper area, and be available for people to come forward for anointing and for prayer. And I agreed to do it, but there was a part of me that was kind of uncomfortable and reluctant to do it. And I wasn't even exactly sure why. But as soon as I began to do it, I realized right away why. And it's because it was all three of those things. I didn't really know what was going to happen. There was a risk of being embarrassed, not really knowing, you know, again, what was going to happen or what my role was going to be. And I had no part of the planning of this. So it was out of my control. Right away, as these young people began to, these were all 20-somethings, and as they began to come forward, many of them were people that I had known when they were little. And as they came forward, confessing their weakness, confessing their need and their pain, and I began to pray for them, I also began to cry. And the more I prayed, the more I sought to be a source of healing for them, the more I did. And I mean, I don't know about you, but a 50-year-old man really doesn't want to stand in front of 20-somethings and cry like a baby. But at some point, I think I just got over it. I just got over being embarrassed, and I was just tried to be available to the Spirit. But that's how the Spirit works. I think that it's really appropriate that the primary symbol for Pentecost is fire. Because when fire comes into contact with other things, it literally changes the molecular structure. And the Spirit is the same way. It changes us. Fire changes us. And so again, you can see why somebody might be a little bit reluctant to take that chance. The fact is, when you surrender yourself to the life of the Spirit, almost anything could happen. You might cry. You might confess your weakness and your sin. You might walk away from an addiction that has haunted you your entire life. You might decide to tithe from your income. You might volunteer to lead the junior high Sunday school class, heaven forbid. But again, you don't really know, because that's what the Spirit does. It leads you into places and to things that you might never have imagined. And really, being open to the Spirit and where the Spirit moves and how the Spirit moves is absolutely critical to living a life of faith. Found a great story that I think is an illustration of this past week. Probably a lot of you recognize this guy. His name was Fred Rogers. He was a Presbyterian minister before he was the host of this children's show that was on for forever and ever, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And he tells a story about when he was in seminary, he went on vacation to a little town in New England, and when Sunday came around, he went to the local chapel, and he heard a visiting minister preach. And right away, he regretted going, because he said it was the worst sermon he'd ever heard. And he stayed through it, and then when it was finished, he noticed the woman sitting next to him had tears in her eyes. And when she saw him looking at her, she whispered to Mr. Rogers, she said, "He said exactly what I needed to hear." And what Mr. Rogers realized at that point is that God can use almost anyone in almost any setting to speak to them, to send a message for the Spirit to move, provided somebody's listening, provided somebody is open to that. He had come in judgment, and so all he saw were the faults. She had come in need, and the Spirit spoke to her. And I would say the fact that he learned that lesson and he told that story later is an indication that the Spirit was at work in him too, in pretty powerful ways. And we see that really throughout his whole life. In many ways, you might say that Pentecost began 2,000 years ago. But it didn't end there. In fact, Pentecost continues on, even now. The Holy Spirit continues to come to ordinary people like you and me, and it changes us from the inside out. And it sends us out to do and to be things that we might have never, ever anticipated. And I see that fire burning and spreading even today. So my best advice for those of you who would experience Pentecost now, is don't be afraid. I mean, there is some risk, and it feels kind of risky, but the real risk is not allowing God to work in your life at all. That's the real risk, not what the Spirit might do once it gets a hold of you. I believe that God has plans for you and for our church, should we be prepared to follow where the Spirit leads. And that is exactly where we're going to pick up next week as we talk about Pentecost Part 2. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are at work in the church and have been, that you sent your Holy Spirit upon those first disciples and transformed them from those fearful disciples that were in hiding to the powerful apostles that we read about in the book of Acts. Transform us into powerful disciples today, that we might serve you and love you and one another with heart, soul, strength, and mind. For we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.